All right, everybody, this is lesson 12, Words from a Hard Place. Let's start with the responsive reading. Everybody with me? Yeah, okay. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup.
You have made my lot secure.
The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places.
Surely I have a delightful inheritance.
I have set the Lord always before me.
Because he is my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices.
My body also will rest secure.
Because you will not abandon me to the grave.
Nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
You have made known to me the path of life.
You will fill me with joy in your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Okay.
See? You can go recruit or not. You got some stragglers.
There's two more.
I've never made it early yet.
No kidding, Sherlock.
All right, why don't we open with a quick prayer and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, your love is seen clearly in your Son's sacrifice for our sins. In his resurrection, we've witnessed the certainty of our forgiveness and resurrection. As we listen to your word, give us joy in our hearts and confidence that we live with you now and forever. Amen. Okay, there's this section here. A key scene in the movie Saving Private Ryan is an exchange between the title character, it's Tom Hanks, and the man who was giving his life for him. That's, he was a kid then, Matt Damon. We're going to watch it really quick. So explain what's striking about what's about to be said here. So there's two scenes. So turn it on. Okay.
Virgin.
Yeah, I figure, I don't know what that cost us, that real estate on that car. We better get some mileage out of it.
Is that any racing league?
That's Formula E. They're electric.
Oh, wow.
They have to trade cars halfway through.
Do you sell them that you're promoting this?
I'm not going to dignify that. All right. So I should probably introduce this for anybody that doesn't remember the movie. Is 1998. So what Saving Private Ryan is it's a World War II story about this. Starts off with this general, and he gets news. I don't know how he gets it, but there's this woman, and I think she's a widow, and she's got four boys, all of them in World War II, and three of them have died, and this general finds out that she's going to get told about all three of them at the same day. And someone's, you know, they're going to, like you've seen, they pull up in the car and it's going to tell them. But there's one left. She has one son left, and he's out here in World War II, and he hit the beach in Normandy, and that's kind of the powerful scene. You guys might remember at the beginning of this is when they hit the beach. And so anyway, they have this guy, Captain John Miller, and he's Tom Hanks, and his job is to get a small squad of guys and just go find this Ryan. His name is Ryan. He's the fourth Ryan boy, and bring him back because we've taken three of their boys. We don't want to take the fourth one. We want to rescue him. So they've gone through. They've done all kinds of interesting things. There's been conflicts on the way. They dropped some guys. They picked up a guy. There's a famous scene where they catch a German Nazi guy, and they had him dead, and they all wanted him to shoot him, and he wouldn't shoot him. He turned him loose with the promise that he'd turn himself in, and he doesn't. As a matter of fact, I think it's the guy that shoots him in the end.
Thanks for telling me at the end of the story. I've never seen it.
So,
yeah, thanks. So now I'm going to know.
You're welcome.
Watch now.
Guess what? He dies. But anyway, so there. This is near the end, and they found Private Ryan, and they had to hold this one last final bridge. Him and just a few guys. They were out of bullets. They were using Malakoff cocktails to throw the... And it was against Panzer tanks. So they've just finally gotten to the point where they've got them under control, and these planes took out the tanks. And it's right at the end. So that's where we pick it up here.
So.
But now you see the end of the movie.
Yeah.
We'll the whole it. End or just about the end?
You've had since 98.
Yeah, really.
All right, so let's listen.
I never wanted to watch it.
So he's the shot. And that's the guy they found finally, that Private Ryan.
We got a medic!
They're tank busters, sir. P-51s.
Angels on our shoulders.
What, sir?
Said earn it.
Oh,
earn it.
And he died.
Earn your sacrifice. Yeah, so. Getting picked up again. So now, we'll pick this guy up. Where did he? He was just turning into the old guy, right? Yeah.
Well, that's my age.
So now, well, the beginning of this was him with his family at the cemetery at Normandy Beach, and so now you'll see what happens. It's a flashback to the end. Thank you. Okay, so that's, you guys get the point. So, that was our video time for today. So again, if we go back to the introduction, what was that exchange between the title character and the man who gave his life? What's striking about what was said? What struck you?
The burden that he put on the man who was going to live, that's what struck me.
It's definitely part of it. What else did you guys see? Yes. That's the other part. He told him to earn it. I'm dying, and he, you know, I probably could have said more. They lost a bunch of their guys, traipsing all over trying to find this guy, and so it wasn't just one guy; it was a number of them. Ultimately, died in this mission. So yeah, that was kind of the two things, right?
Angels on your shoulder part.
Yeah, that was in there too. But yeah, it was the earn this, and then you know. The and like Rosemary said, the they think of that burden that was put on him, and then that burden that guy carried. He was, what were these guys, 18, 20 years old, and now he's an old man with grandkids, and he's carried this around all his life. So, so then the next question: how's that different from the way Jesus speaks to us?
Because it was put on him to do it, whereas, I mean, not on Christ, but Christ took it on for us, so it's not us that does the faith.
I guess, what did Jesus never say that was said here?
Okay.
It's right. I mean, it's the same thing, but...
When Jesus said, "It is finished," he basically said, "Earned it."
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he never tells us to go earn it. He knows we can't, so... now, do we put that burden on ourselves? Do we really think about what it cost him? Probably not. Maybe during Lent, we probably kind of put it on ourselves again. But
but then I'm going to ask a question.
Yeah.
He's carried that burden, and I've never seen that movie. Now I don't ever want to see the movie. But if he put it on him to carry that burden, does that mean he's not a Christian, that he's carried that burden? Because, I mean... It does, of course, it doesn't tell you or not, but I mean, as a Christian, if someone told me to earn it, I would go like, I can't earn it.
Yeah, I think that's exactly the contrast the author's looking for. In this movie, the guy's dying wish is make this worth it, earn what all these people gave you. With Jesus, it's just the opposite. Here it is, it's a gift, I'd do it again, even if it was only you. Out of the billions and billions of people, I'd do the same thing again, even if it was only for kind of the one sheep and the other 99 were going to go do their thing.
To contradict myself, is he talking about because he's alive and everybody else is dead, and so now you've got to do what you can that's right in the world? I don't know.
Yeah, let me read what he wrote, because that's exactly the... I mean, all these things are these hard sayings, conflicts. That's been our theme for the last however many weeks. And so here's what it says. While God tells us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, he never tells us to merit Christ's love, suffering, and death. Instead, he opens our eyes to see by God's grace that we are now his children and to live as who we are now. The purpose of the introduction is to emphasize that as we look at Christ's words from the cross, they're not to burden us with guilt. As hard as some of them are, they are expressions of God's love. So that should hopefully find our way out of the conflict right there. Okay?
Well, there's an interesting parallel, because the character, the actor from here, what's his name again?
The young one? Or the
No.
Tom Hanks.
Because Tom Hanks is sent to save Private Ryan and makes the makes the sacrifice of his life in the same way Jesus sacrificed his life for us. So his point, you know, I don't know, you know, he's like, go do good, you know, go do good. So yes, the sad part is that there's the different bent, you know. This guy's coming to this gravestone, has lived his whole life, and the fact that he still has to say the words, I hope I've done enough, I yeah. hope, and sit there in a state of wonder and wondering and anxiety if he crossed the 51% line. You know, did my goods outweigh my bads? And if not, then the trapdoor is going to fly open and, you know, straight down into the fiery furnace. And that sense of wondering after this sacrifice, you know. But in a way, Jesus says the same thing to us, right? That what's his name said to Private Ryan, you know? He says, okay, I did this for you. Now just go do good. Follow the Ten Commandments. But do it out of a sense of happiness that you have your life.
Yeah.
We are fortunate to live in the church age that we are in, because there was a period of the church age where that understanding was not clear. And the early, you know, I mean, you hear about people beating themselves and, you know, out of, and the kind of the indulgences or whatever, they were constantly trying to earn that. And we don't have, we do understand, because I guess people like Martin Luther that freed us from that kind of bondage.
Yeah, and I mean, you kind of get into that legalism, and I think would be the softer term we call it today, and you know, guilt motivation, and instead of gospel motivation, it's this guilt and law motivation. Yeah, it's interesting.
Well, I disagree with you when it comes to that. You said Tom Hanks did kind of what Jesus does. Tom Hanks did it out of duty. He had to do it. You know, it was a duty. But God did it out of love.
Did you see the whole movie?
I don't want to see that movie. I want to cry just seeing that part of it.
No, that's a good point. But when you see it through there and you get to know Tom Hanks' character, he's, I don't know.
Yeah, but he just showed us that little teeny part. So yeah.
That's, I know.
And I'm just basing on what you said. So, okay, if you saw the whole thing, you shouldn't have said that.
Yeah, Tom.
Well, I think the point there is at the end when he's at the grave, did I do enough? That's really the Mormon religion we have today.
It is. He's begging his wife, tell me, please tell me I'm good. Please tell me. I mean, he's still, however many decades later, he's just what you were saying. I hope. I don't know. Have I done enough? He looks at his family, this beautiful family that wouldn't have been there, but is it enough? It's right.
But I don't think this is about was he a Christian or not, or questioning his Christianity. I mean, all of us, if you live long enough, you will face burdens and trials in this life. And even though we cast our burdens upon the Lord, burdens still have a way of coming up and troubling us. Where as a longtime Christian, we may still ask our husband or wife, am I doing enough? Am I living right? Have I changed the way God would want me to change? I don't think this is about this person had to earn it. You know, and even Tom Hanks, yes, he did this out of duty, but everything we're called to do as vocations in life are do it as unto the Lord. Do your work as unto the Lord. And if you're a captain or general, your duty is to do that job and to go after Private Ryan and save him. And if you give your life in that process, which he did, it's not about comparing Jesus to Tom Hanks. And it's not about earning your way into heaven, but it's about living a life worthy. And I will question myself to the day I die. Did I live a life worthy, Lord? And I know the answer is no. I'll never be worthy. And the burdens from different things I've had to live through in my life, I know I can cast those cares on the Lord, but the Lord allows me to still have those burdens so that I recognize my need for Him. and I will always need him, because I'm never going to be good enough or smart enough or the number one.
Really well said. Really, and I think we're getting, these are hard sayings, right? I mean, we're struggling through this stuff. This is excellent. Let's dive in to what Jesus did with those kind of those seven words, those seven segments of words. The introduction says that Jesus sacrificed his life for us. As he did, he spoke seven words, seven statements from the cross that tell us so much about his love for us and his will for us. Some of them are hard to understand, some hard to believe, some hard to put into practice. Yet, in all of them, we can find God's amazing love. Today, we'll take a brief look at those words. All right, so we'll be in Luke 23 to begin. Would somebody read verses 32, 33, 34? Somebody got that handy? Sarah?
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
Thank you. What's so difficult about these words?
Not what we do. It's the opposite of our reaction if someone is... We can't even fathom what these soldiers and everything that they've done to Jesus. And our reaction would be to get back, try to fight back, but his is asking for their forgiveness.
Yeah. Well said. Any other reactions? I mean, yeah, he's in the middle of this terrible pain, and yet he's thinking about others. That's difficult. We're so self-centered, right? What makes this difficult for us to believe?
Okay, basically, he's opening up the way of salvation for those people that crucified him.
Yeah.
He's even allowing them to come to him. He's forgiving them.
Yeah.
You know, and opening up salvation to them. Not condemning them, not, you shouldn't have done this. He opened, you know, it's just the opposite of what anything we would ever dream of. It's difficult.
Yeah, certainly is. So then Jesus calls us to love and forgive just like he did. So what's the difficult implication this has when we talk about pointing the finger back at us and how God wants us to live? What's difficult about that? Sarah hit some of this, but yeah.
Well, nobody can do anything to you as great as kill you. And if he could forgive the people who killed him, there's nothing on this side of heaven that he's saying we can't forgive.
Yeah. Yeah, and all this while he's writing the check with his body and soul for us. Still he's doing this. So, yeah, I guess we have no basis to... Well, but my situation's different. There's this reason why I can't forgive her or him. Yeah. Yes, Rosemary.
Well, also, we need to see ourselves as those soldiers. Because our sins put Jesus up there on the cross, too.
Yeah.
I think because we are sinners, we are also partakers of this act. You know, we identify with the people that did this. We are guilty sinners. We are just like they are.
Yeah, if we weren't, then we're not forgiven, right? If our sins weren't part of what was on his back, then yeah.
He never made an attempt to justify himself. Like, he's being put between two horrible criminals. And they're seeing him one, two, and three. I mean, these guys, they're just all evil. You guys are all gonna... And he never once said, you know, I didn't do anything. He just went to the cross and did it. I wouldn't have done that.
Yeah, I mean, that's actually a good segue to some of the words that are coming up. Yeah, dude.
So, if we apply this to people over in places like Syria, where Christians, Jews, whoever aren't Muslims are being killed, and say they're our relatives or something, do we just say, forgive them?
What would Jesus do? Pretty high bar.
I'm not sure I can.
Yeah.
And at the same time, we're sort of waging war against them either.
That's a tricky balance because God uses governments to bring justice. Mm-hmm. So I don't think it's saying forgive them and let them do what they're doing. But at the same time, it's we still love them, and if there was any way to reach them with the gospel, we would try to do that, even though that's going to be really difficult.
Yeah, but I think even in the Matthew, I think it says that even the soldiers and the centurions looked and said, surely he was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. So even these so-called unbelievers.
Even John Wayne said it, right?
Yeah.
I look for that one on YouTube. Maybe we can find it. But yeah. But no, it's right. So I think we definitely went where the author wanted us. One thing that I was taught about this once in the seven words is kind of interesting is one of the first of all these seven, chronologically, at least the way they're recorded, this is one of the first things he said. So first there was forgiveness, and whoever was teaching it was kind of paralleling that to what we do in worship often. One of the first things we do is absolution or confession and absolution. So it's just, let's clear the deck right now. Let's get this forgiveness out of the way. And it was just kind of interesting. I don't, going a little deep and we might be inferring, but it's an interesting thing to think about. So then let's move on to the second thing. It's also in Luke 23, verse 38 to 43. Somebody want to read? Anyone?
I got it.
Thank you.
There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting our deeds deserve what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Thanks. So often we point to these words as words of comfort. Yet explain why these words to this dying criminal can be hard to understand.
Well, it kind of goes back to what we were talking about with the movie. You know, this is a man who did not live a good life according to what we know about him. And so for us, it's kind of hard to hear those words that he would be forgiven. And probably was a murderer.
Yeah, no, that's right. It's exactly right. You know, if you look, the leader guide talks about the section in Matthew and Mark that that reference the crucifixion, and this guy was just probably seconds before or minutes before, he was right there saying the same thing the first guy was. So, you know, that's right. It's awful convenient as he's getting a little closer to death that he seems to change. That's kind of what's hard to maybe understand. So.
Made me think of that, the parable with the workers that were hired every hour, and people hired at the end of the day got the same thing as the people who worked all day long, which seems unfair to us. You know, I've been a Christian all my life and lived this way all my life, and this person, but should rejoice the one person who was saved, no matter when it was that it happened.
Yeah, I think that's kind of number five, right? Give examples of why the words can be hard to believe or put into practice in our own lives. How is that hard? You know?
Shows you how our thinking is so messed up. It's kind of like there was a whole new movement instructing, you know, PE teachers and other folks, you know, don't make running into a penalty where you're punished by having you go run, because jogging is such a healthy activity and could be beneficial your whole life. You don't want to create the association in the child, you know, that running is a penalty. But that's what we do with God's word and the Ten Commandments. It's like, well, we've slugged under these Ten Commandments our whole life, like they're so bad for us, you know. like they're a penalty, you know. We've had to, the world got to do all these other things, but, you know, like you, I've had the blessings to be in my Lord's house now 50 years this week, Tuesday. So I'm counting my blessings. And
you're that old.
I'm that old. and I can't, you know, you look at the pain that people go through with everything outside of the law, you know, where they give themselves to other people and break their marriages apart and do this and do that. And I'm just constantly reminded that what is given to us is a blessing to us. It's just like that running metaphor. It helps you have a beautiful, peaceful life, not the opposite, you know. So if we could only remember that more often, get a grip of the sins that still afflict us, right? So that's what I pray for today, for me. get rid of the extra sins, because they're just keeping me down. They're just hurting me, you know.
And then even when hardships do come along, just the blessing of a different perspective. So, you know, you see people struggling with similar, nothing's the same, but similar things, and they're outside of God's, you know, love and care, and they don't see things the same way as you do, so it rocks them differently, you know.
Harder.
It doesn't necessarily mean that we don't struggle with our own hardships, but hopefully we can find comfort and peace.
Yeah, I mean, what you guys are saying is interesting. The author went a different direction. He's taken it another step. A difficult thing at times is to believe that God's forgiveness is there for us. And I guess the idea is that, you know, here's a self-admitted, death-deserving criminal who had mocked Jesus. He gets full and instant forgiveness. And, I guess you can be led to despair of, you know, if it's cheap forgiveness or they did nothing, they showed up the last 15 minutes and got the whole day of pay, you know, that sort of thing. So it's a little bit different direction. I kind of think the way we were going was a little more relevant, but let's move on. Now we're in John 19 for the next words. It's verse 25 through 27. Anybody got that one handy?
I got it.
Okay.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Thank you. So what makes these words hard to hear? Yeah, I mean, that's exactly it. Yeah, Matt?
I had never even thought about it until right this moment, but Mary had other children. You know, she had children with Joseph. Jesus had half-siblings. And he's and I don't even know where they are here. James, his half-brother, wrote the book of James, I believe. But he's not telling his half-siblings to take care of their mother. He's telling someone completely removed from the family to do it. Just interesting.
That's really interesting. That's really interesting. If you and I were brothers and our mother was dying, have this guy take care.
I never thought about that.
Yeah, I never thought about that either, but sure. Yeah. Yes, Rosemary.
I think also it shows that Jesus was not self-centered in his know what he was going through, but that he was still showing love to others, thinking about his mother. I don't know that much either about his mother and the extended family, but sometimes, since we don't hear about them, if you watch some of those movies, you know, Passion or that other one was on last year, it had a Life of Jesus.
The Bible or something.
Yeah, I can't remember what it's called. Mary was in the circle of the 12 disciples. She was, well, according to those movies, when we hear about her, it seems like she was in that circle, you know, of the 12.
Close, yeah. She stayed close.
Very close. Yeah. So, I mean, maybe that's a reason that Jesus
Yeah, no, I think in between Pam and Rosemary, you guys at least picked up on what the author had in mind. What makes these words hard to hear? They're hard because of their heartbreaking nature, exactly what Pam said.
There's a couple other possibilities.
Yeah.
Number one, the siblings may not have the wherewithal to take care of the mother.
Sure.
That could be. And John did. And the siblings weren't there, maybe. John was there. John was the man after Jesus' heart. This was his disciple. So there could be John had the means and the wherewithal, and the others may have deserted like the rest of the disciples did at the time. So
bunch of black sheep,
there's a lot of different possibilities.
This twist of why him and not your other siblings, that's off the beaten track here, but it was what the author's after is just, they're just heartbreaking. Right? I mean, what would have made that movie scene worse? The guy's mother showed up. That made it worse even yet. But it's heartbreaking that way. And then the other thing is, in the midst of literally suffering hell, Jesus was concerned for others. How easily we lose that and focus on ourselves. That's what Rosemary was saying. How do these words help us understand some amazing truths about our Savior? Yeah, it's kind of redundant. We talked about it. It's complete selflessness.
I think the family is important. Obviously, to him, the family was very important to us.
You know what? It's an example, right?
So does somebody self-study Bible say here who's quote unquote the disciple whom Jesus loved?
It says it was John.
John, yeah. I think in the book of John, he almost always refers to himself that way, right? Or frequently.
Jesus entrusted his mother to a person who stayed with him at the cross, and that was John.
So yeah, that's what Paul was saying. It's right in line with that. So. All right. Let's see. So now we're going to jump back to Matthew 27:45-46. Would somebody read that one? Yeah, Paul.
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Thank you. So, let's make a list of all the things that make these words hard to understand.
They're Greek.
it was one of those things I was saving.
You guys are always off the menu.
I'll take control.
Well, that's impossible with me.
Yeah. Well, a few weeks ago, we had this conversation with another hard saying of Jesus. The whole, how can he be true God? Can God die? Was God dead for a moment? I mean, we went through that all a couple weeks ago.
How does God forsake himself? Yeah, that's one they mentioned. How many more can we find?
Yes. We will never be expected to be forsaken by God. That will never happen to us. We will not have to experience separation from him. And we can understand our minds can understand the physical pain. What would it be like if we actually had to go through that? We can kind of get that. But the spiritual pain that he went through, we will never be able to understand on any level.
Hopefully we won't. Some people will, and I guess that's kind of number 9. You're leading right up to it, and so, you know, what is Jesus expressing? I guess I gave it away. It's hell. And what is the definition of hell? It's not a place. It's not hot. There's not pitchforky guys. Hell is
separation.
Complete separation, final, no presence of God. Forsaken. You are, those people will be forsaken. So yeah, I mean, what is it? The old Dante, abandon all hope, you who enter, and
back in the Garden of Gethsemane, yeah. This is what Jesus was praying, take this cup, don't get from me. This is what he dreaded most, not the pain, it's the separation from God.
Yeah, that's really insightful. I can take some beatings, I can take this, I can even take this. You know, I don't know how much every sin weighs, like a half a pound, I don't know, but whatever the weight is, I can take all that, but I will be separated, yeah. And yeah, how does that happen? God forsaking himself, things like that. It's hard, this is a hard saying. But how do these words help us better understand God's love for us?
I can't. I can't even grasp it.
Yes.
You could maybe say he loved his creation more than himself.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of God the Father because it says God, not Jesus. The other questions have say Jesus. So just thinking of how much you love your own children and to put them through that for the sake of, well, like those criminals hanging next to him and people you don't know, you do that to your own child.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's probably the shortest leader guide answer I ever saw. God loves me enough to suffer hell for me.
That's it.
Done.
I just read my footnote. I never thought about this before, but it said in one of my footnotes that this, you know, people said that he was questioning God here. Well, he wasn't. He was repeating Psalm 22, verse 1. I just read that here. He was just repeating the song.
Yeah, I mean, that gets into an interesting one. There's this one radio preacher guy, like the Bible Answer Man. Maybe you've heard him on there before. That guy wrote a book with a Missouri Synod pastor. But anyway, he was saying, he makes the point of, he's clearly referencing Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, it goes on, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then God's like, I never forsook you. And that's kind of what the psalm goes through. And so then this guy wrongly concludes, see, that's showing God never really forsook him. He's just referencing that he didn't forsake him. No, I don't think that's not the right way to look at it. But probably the better way is to say, we are not forsaken, whoever brought that up. But Jesus was. He paid all of our million, gazillion, infinite years of hell for billions and billions of people all at once. So. All right, back to John. Chapter 19, 28, 29. Somebody get that one? Anyone? Fran?
Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on his stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips.
So I've thought this, what it says here. Perhaps it's hard to understand why words like this would be recorded for us. What key things do they tell us about our Savior's suffering and death? I'm thirsty. You wrote that down? Why?
It's right? Of his human nature.
His humanity.
Bing. You guys got it. So, like, oh, by the way, this guy that's doing all these things, he's human. His body has probably got almost no water in it. He's dehydrated, probably cramping, everything, you know, awful, right? We think double days football where you just feel awful and you're cramped up and practice just started 2 minutes ago and, you know, that's nothing, right? So, yeah.
And vinegar would be the thing that you'd want.
yeah, I don't know. Can I get some vinegar? Yes.
Well, there's the keywords too, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled.
There you go.
You read that. And I think it's in the Psalms somewhere too, where there's prophecy of Jesus' death, and it talks about they offered me vinegar to drink or something like that. I forget what it says exactly. So, you know, a fulfillment of scripture that Jesus' death was a foretold planned event.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, here's what it says. He reminds us that he's fully human. More than that, we're told that this happened so that scripture would be fulfilled. So, why are words like this a comfort for us?
Because of how you started this whole thing, it's finished. There's nothing we can add to it, and it's done.
Yeah. All right, let's, what about the next, very next verse? Can somebody grab that one? One verse, you should be there, come on. Kelly.
When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit.
Thanks. These words are simple and straightforward. Sometimes the real challenge is to believe them. Explain why this is. I think this was answered in the Saving Private Ryan comments that we made. You know, it's hard to believe at times. Sometimes it seems impossible that my sins are really gone, especially the ones that hang around and plague me with guilt. I really screwed up. It really hurt someone, and it may still be hurting that person. And I may have gotten forgiveness. I've been forgiven, but I messed that person up and they're still paying for it, right? That kind of thing.
The important part here is that sin separates us from God. You know, I think that's, you know, it's just an amazing fact that, you know, our sins separate, and how can we get that connection back again? We can't. Only God can do that, you know. And then during the animal sacrifices, they laid the sins on the animal so that we could be connected again because he separated us.
Yeah, no, I mean that sacrifice.
Yeah.
This had to be paid for.
Yeah.
That poor lamb, that just paid. And we're not saying, oh, I'm going to forget your sins, just don't worry about it. No, they're paid for. So, and somebody had to suffer to pay for it. So, how does the rest of the verse help us to show that the price for sins truly was paid?
The price for sin is death, and Jesus truly died.
Mm-hmm. That's part of it. What else about how we died? I'll just read it. I hate this. Yeah, but Jesus gave up his spirit. His life wasn't taken from him. He willingly gave it, since all had been fully paid. So it's paid. I'm giving it. So that's kind of interesting. I guess I didn't think too much about that in the past. All right, back to Luke. Oh, sorry, Fran.
That kind of it's kind of like a contradiction too, because yes, it is finished, and yes, he did give up his life. But back in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked God to take it away from him.
Hmm.
So it sounds like he's not willing to do. I mean, he's willing, but I mean, it sounds like, you know, well, take it from me. I don't want to do that.
But not my will.
Exactly.
And not until I take care of this. It's now taken care of.
I don't see those words in there.
It is finished.
Okay.
And I think, yeah, I'm not a big Greek guy. Some of these scholarlies can say it. But I thought that some of the Greek translation is almost like, you know, you get your invoice back with that paid in full stamp on it. I think it was somewhat the equivalent of that. They'd use it in business circles, if I've heard correctly in the past, that, all right, what, the last dime is paid on that debt?
Yeah.
I'm out.
Talking about back in the garden, I understand.
Oh, okay.
It sounds like it's almost a contradiction.
Hmm. Interesting.
Rosemary. In the garden, I think that's showing us his humanity.
Mm-hmm. Humanity, not his,
you know, I mean, he was already feeling the terrible burden. And we can't even imagine what that was like. So, you know, I think that's his prayer to God. That shows us his humanity. You know, please, Lord, take this away from this.
Well, I'm not questioning it. I'm just saying it sounds kind of like a contradiction if somebody's picking this up and they're not a Christian and they're getting into scripture. It sounds almost like a contradiction.
take this away, take this away. I don't want to do this, right? Well, hold on. That what I just said is wrong. I do want to do this. Is there some other way? And like Paul was saying, it was specifically the, do you really have to leave me? Do I really have to be separated from you to do this? Is there some other way that doesn't require the separation? You know, can I hang a few more hours on there? Can I get beat up a few more times? You know, whatever it is, right? Is there some other way other than the separation? And the ultimate, but not my will, your will, right? So
he knew before the creation of the world what this was all going to look like. And when he chose to come to earth as a child and follow his father's plan in that and his own, he knew. He already knew.
Yeah. It's hard. How can he, 100% human, 100% God? Mm-hmm. And you know, we're back to that one. It's hard. All right. Final of the seven is Luke 23. Back to Luke. Oh, no, we haven't been in Luke yet. Sorry. So Luke 23, 44 through 47. This is really good stuff. Somebody have that in front of them? Anyone?
Tom has it.
All right, Tom.
Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness had come over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Thanks, Tom. It's a beautiful end to a terrible sacrifice. Consider the centurion's words. What will always be a difficulty for people when it comes to Jesus' death? What's the difficulty? What's the hang up here? Yes?
Well, some people in their religion only see Jesus as a man, and so you know, they might say, well, how can one man's death save me? Save others?
Yeah, I mean, until you tack on Easter, then, yeah.
The difficulty is, I need to participate. That God did it all. That's, I think, the difficulty. That we feel that somehow we have to participate in this saving of ourselves. And God did it all.
Yeah, no, I think you guys got it. The centurion grasped that this was a righteous man, yet his confession fell short of what it should have been. Likewise, we're tempted to see Jesus as a wonderful and righteous person, but God grant that we always treasure who he is and the sacrifice he truly made. All right, so we're a little early. In summary, Two things then. Jesus' words from the cross bring us face to face with how terrible God's anger over sin is. And they also bring us face to face with God's love that's so deep, it's unbelievable.
No.
All right, so we got 15 minutes. I wish I had more videos so we could watch it, but thank you. All right, so I think we've got one more of this, and then we roll into you're taking this class, right?
Right, but there's that week off with the congregational meeting. And then, see now, Pastor Schmidt was kind of laying this out. So we're not going to have Bible class on the 11th. And then the